Please join with me in turning to the book of Micah, the sixth chapter, Micah chapter 6. Tonight we begin reading at verse 9, and we will read down to verse 16. Micah chapter 6, verse 9. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies. And their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve. And what you preserve, I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. So you shall bear the scorn of my people. Let's pray together. Father, every time we gather around your word, we are both joyful and expectant, and at the same time, Lord, we are very much aware of our need and our dependence. And so again, we ask for your blessing. We continually ask for this, but Lord, it's not meaningless repetition. It's real every time. We joyfully confess that apart from your working in this next hour, my effort would be wasted. So we ask by your Spirit that you would be our teacher. You would open our hearts. You would enlighten our minds. You would strengthen us in our inner man to receive the things that you've given us in these verses. Each of us, Lord, can look back to a day when our life was changed in a moment. We were lost, and then you had saved us. We were in darkness, and then you had brought us into your marvelous light. We were enslaved, and then you set us free in an instant, in a moment. By your power, you did it. And so, Lord, we do not underestimate what this night may mean in someone's life. And we would ask that even in this place tonight, you might save souls. But for those who are already yours, Lord, strengthen us, wash us, correct us, instruct us. We will thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What does real repentance look like? What does it mean? And how is it evidenced? What does it look like? Well, I can tell you this, wherever you find real repentance, you're going to find more than just a change in attitude. Repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of heart, which means that wherever you find repentance, you will find a change in attitude, but it never stops with an attitude. Where the heart has really been changed, where the attitude is really transformed, then you're going to see the fruit of that in the realm of decisions and choices and behaviors. Real repentance is a change of mind and heart that then results in a change of course, a new walk, a new life. It's more than just an attitude. And when we think about the Christian life as a whole, what it means to really walk with God, we need to be convinced that the Christian life is more than just sentiment. It's more than just an attitude of heart. It involves action. And God addresses us on that level. He doesn't just address us as to what goes on in our hearts. He also addresses us as to what we do in the body and the words that we use and the decisions that we make. So that a real walk with God involves the whole person and involves the whole life. It's more than just attitude. The Bible calls for concrete action. The Bible issues to us, the people of God commands that if we really honor God, reverence God, we obey. It involves action. I bring this up because what we see tonight flows right out of what we studied this morning. And perhaps it would be possible to read verses 1 through 8 and to see verses 6 and 7 in particular, and then put it next to verse 8 and think to ourselves that the contrast being presented here is one of external activity and the right kind of attitude. I mean, what does the Lord want? Does He want, as we saw this morning, does He want costly sacrifices? Does He want multiplied sacrifices? Does He want extreme sacrifices? No, He's told you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Maybe someone could read that to say, what he really wants is just a change in your heart. Forgetting, of course, that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were prescribed by God. They were required. No, it's not a contrast between acts of worship and attitudes of worship. It's a contrast between acts of worship without the right heart versus a heart that then will flow out in right acts of worship. To say it another way, verses 9 through 16 puts into concrete description what is missing right now in the lives of these people. The Lord is saying to them, this is why my judgment is coming upon you. This kind of behavior, this kind of activity, this is why my judgment is coming upon you, so that if they really heed the warning of God, if they really repent of their sins, you can take everything that we see in verses 9 through 16 and reverse it, and that's what repentance would look like, and it will require more than just a change of attitude. It's going to require a change in their living. So that if we look at these verses from the standpoint of hopefulness, if we don't just see them as a description, an explanation for why God's judgment is coming, but remember, God is putting this before the people that they might see their sin and grieve over their sin and turn from their sin, then what we have in verses 9 through 16 also represents a roadmap to repentance. If you will recognize these sins and turn from them. A change in heart? Yes. But that means a change in your course. If you'll recognize these sins and turn from them, the Lord is willing to forgive you, willing to receive you, willing to bless you. So tonight, as we look at these verses, I want us to think about these verses from the standpoint of repentance. Recognize what their sins were, yes, but also recognize what it would look like to turn from these sins. The first thing we see tonight is this: repentance will mean hearing and fearing the Lord. Repentance will mean hearing and fearing the Lord. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord cries to the city. It is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. The voice of the Lord cries to the city. What is this? This is the sound of alarm. cries to the city of Jerusalem. The Lord is crying out through the mouths of his prophets. And he is warning that his judgment is coming. As we've talked about before, this is mercy from the Lord. He doesn't owe them an alarm, but he's giving them an alarm. He is telling them, verse 9, of a rod. Now, that word could be translated tribe as well, but I believe rod is probably the right way to understand this. He is saying, hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Isaiah, a contemporary of Micah, also talks about a rod. Listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. There through Isaiah, the Lord says to his people, Assyria is coming and they are my instrument for your reproof. They are my instrument for your discipline. They are my instrument for your punishment. And Micah has been warning about Assyria, and Micah has also been warning into the future about Babylon. And here in verse 9, the Lord is saying, I am warning you, the alarm has been sounded, I'm telling you of my rod. But notice in verse 9, he wants them to understand, they are just a rod. These nations that now stand as threats to them, they are just an instrument. The one whom Israel must truly fear is the one who has appointed the rod, the one who stands behind the rod. You see, they are just an instrument in his hand, a staff that represents his fury. So that here is sound wisdom. Verse 9, fear the name of the Lord. When the Lord speaks, listen. As the Lord speaks, treat his words with the weightiness that they truly represent. Fear him, honor him, love him, listen to him, submit to him, obey him. They had not been doing that. He calls upon them in verse 9 to do that, but they've not been doing that. That's why they are where they are. So that now, if this people is to repent, they must have a change of heart that results in a change in their hearing. Now they must hear the words of God. Now they must heed the words of God. And if this really happens, it will mean the Lord has done a change in their heart so that now they can see the Lord as someone whom they must honor and fear, hold in great reverence. Can I tell you the same will be true in your life and my life? If we are where we should be spiritually, we will give heed to the words of God. The Word of God will matter to us. The Word of God will be weighty to us. We will reverence Him by listening to Him, respecting Him, knowing that He keeps His Word, knowing that His threats are never empty. What were they doing? They were treating the Lord as if He was sort of a toothless lion, as if He threatens, but He's not really dangerous. Right? I mean, Micah's announcing these threats. What are their prophets saying, the false prophets and the priests? What are they saying? Micah, you ought not to say these things. This is not God. This is not what He will do. There was no fear of the Lord before their eyes. There was no sense of real danger in their hearts. They were saying there is no real danger. And the Lord is saying in verse 9, hey, I am sounding an alarm, and if you're wise, you'll fear me. You will hear of the rod that I've appointed, and you will recognize I'm the one who appointed it. You'll know when someone has repented of sin and turned to the Lord, because now the Lord's words matter to them. Second, what will repentance mean? Repentance will mean putting an end to injustice. Putting an end to injustice. The Lord called for that in verse 8, didn't he? To do justice. You see, verse 8, he's told you, O man, what is good, but have you been listening to him? He's told you, but have you been heeding his words? Well, if you have, then here's what you would recognize, verse 8. You are to do justice. So now in verse 10 and 11, he begins to play that out. He begins to describe it. Verse 10, can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure, that is literally an emaciated ephah, a shrunken measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Verse 10, here's a more literal translation. You find this in the New American Standard. Verse 10 reads, is there yet a man in the wicked house, along with treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? What's the Lord saying? He's saying, look, you're asking me, this reaches back to verse 6, you're asking me how to approach me. You're asking me how to worship me. You're asking me what I want. And yet all the while you're asking me what I want from you, your houses are full of ill-gotten gains. You continue to rip people off through deceptive business practices. And I can't overlook it. I can't abide with it. Verse 10, can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness that are in the house of the wicked? The false measures that are accursed, they're wicked. Can I acquit a man who has wicked scales? Can I acquit a man who has a bag of deceitful weights, you know, using the weights and the scales to rip people off? Can I just overlook this? So what would repentance look like? If you really heed the words of God, what would happen in verses 10 and 11? You would change your business practices. You would change your ways. You would stop mistreating people. Changing your words is not changing your ways. How many people have you known, they keep talking a good talk, but their life never changes? They keep saying, I'm sorry. They keep using the right words, but their life never changes. I want to ask you a question tonight. Wherever it is you know that you've been struggling with sin in recent days, are you willing to change your ways? Will you stop appealing to some sentiment within yourself, some attitude within yourself that says to you that even though your ways are not changing, you really have a heart toward God? Oh, I know my life hasn't changed. I know my ways are not changing, but you don't know my heart, and God knows my heart. Well, the Lord does know our hearts. And He tells us in Jeremiah 17:3, they are deceitful above everything else and desperately wicked. In fact, He tells us we don't know our own hearts. He knows the heart. And the true revelation of what is in our hearts is what we say and what we do. So a heart that has really been changed by God, that results in a change of mind and attitude that then plays out in a changed course, it's going to be reflected in a change of ways. Real repentance stops mistreating people wherever it's been mistreating people. That's repentance. Taking action to put away your sin and to make things right. Jeremiah 26:13 says this, now therefore mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that He has pronounced against you. Isn't that instructive and wonderful? He says, Obey the voice of the Lord your God. Heed his words. What does that look like? Mend your ways. Mend your deeds. Change your ways. So what does repentance look like in this text? It looks like fearing the Lord, which means I hear his words. And that means I stop injustice. I stop deceptive business practices. I stop mistreating people. Third, repentance in these verses for the people of God will mean putting an end to deception. Putting an end to deception. Verse 12, your rich men are full of violence. Well, how are they doing violence to others? One way is what we just saw in the previous verses, deceptive business practices. But notice that wrapped up in this mistreatment of people is dishonesty. At every level. He says, your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Where there's a true change of heart toward the Lord, where someone really loves God, where someone really wants to live a life that reflects that love for God, they will be taught by God to hate all forms of lying. He changes us, doesn't he, from a people who are deceptive into a people who love the truth. God is truth. And those who have been saved by God are taught the truth, and we become a people who love the truth. And not just love the truth in the sense of God's word, but we just love the truth and want to walk in the truth. Sinful human beings can become desensitized to the importance of truth. In fact, entire societies can treat truth like it doesn't matter anymore. You recognize that in our world right now? In this nation? We act like truth doesn't really matter anymore? There was a time I can remember when the open exposure of lies would have disqualified a person from high office. I mean, if you could demonstrate they were a liar, they had no chance of being elected. Isn't it a commentary on how far we have fallen as a nation that we have at least one candidate right now who has multiple lies that have been exposed without any question and still half of the nation is ready to vote for her? What does that say? Not about her. What does that say about us? That truth doesn't matter anymore. Well, God is never desensitized to lies. He hates them. Proverbs 6:16 says this, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Abomination to him. Haughty eyes. Okay, that's pride. Next thing, a lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. That just sounds like the two candidates for our presidential election, is it not? Go down the list. Pride, lies, the death of innocent ones. We have an entire party that stands for the murder of babies in the womb. Hearts that devise wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, false witnesses who lie about each other, and people trying to divide in order to advance themselves. Great wickedness in our nation. Does the Lord care? Does he take note? Proverbs 12:19 says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Your lying will destroy you. Proverbs 21 verse 6 says, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Sorry, I just read that a moment ago. Proverbs 12:19. No, What I did is I just confounded two verses. Let's back that up. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Proverbs 26:28 says this, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You see, when we lie to others, we hate them. When we flatter others, we're working ruin. So, what would repentance look like? Not only do you stop your lying, but you bring your sins out into the open. And you confess them. You say about them what the Lord says about them. You are no longer hiding your sins, concealing your sins. You have confessed your sins. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. This is what characterizes saved people. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The psalmist said, Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's what life looks like. That's what walking with God looks like. So we reverence Him by listening to Him. This means we stop mistreating people. We change our ways. This means we stop lying. And even with our sins, the deception is over. We bring it out into the open. We confess our sins. Fourth, repentance is going to mean recognizing the source of your leanness. Recognizing the source of your leanness. Look at verse 13. Therefore, because of these sins, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. See, the Lord wants them to see there's a direct connection here. It's because of your sins that this is happening. Verse 14, you shall eat but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes but not drink wine. Do you notice through this, through those verses, how the Lord wants to make very clear He's the one doing this? He says in verse 13, I strike you with a grievous blow. He's the one, into verse 13, making them desolate, and He's doing it because of their sins. He says at the end of verse 14, whatever you try to put away, I'm going to give to the sword. I'm going to give to the sword. The Lord is the one who stands behind what you see in these verses. And what do you see? That He's going to leave them weak. He's going to leave them desolate. And He's going to give them over to frustration and a lack of prosperity. They'll eat but not be satisfied. They're going to be hungry. They're going to be lacking. They're going to try to put away, but they're not going to be able to preserve. And whatever they do preserve, He's going to make sure they lose it. They're going to sow, but they're not going to reap. They're going to tread olives, but they're not going to be able to use the oil. They're going to tread grapes, but they're not going to drink the wine. They're going to have loss after loss after loss. There's no real prosperity. They're desolate. And it's the Lord who is doing it. And He wants them to know this. In fact, what He's describing here, these are covenant curses. They're simply going to experience what He warned them about a long time ago. Deuteronomy 28:30 says, you shall betroth a wife, talking about if you're unfaithful to the covenant, here's what will come. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you will not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Skipping down to verse 38, you shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. See, some of what he describes you can explain by human enemies that take them away captive, but some of that is just nature itself stops cooperating. And the reason why is because God sends leanness upon them. And it's because of their sins. Do you know what happens when someone really repents? They look at a life that is empty, and they recognize that the reason for the emptiness of their life is their sinning against God. So they connect the emptiness of their life with their disobedience toward God. And they're brokenhearted over it, and they desire to turn from this empty life of sin to the only one who can satisfy their soul, the living God. That's repentance. You hear His words. You fear His name. You stop your mistreatment of people. You stop your lies. You confess your sins. And you recognize that the reason why you experience leanness is because of your sinning against God. Now, I am clearly speaking to those who are sinning against God. The Lord allows His faithful children to go through hard times. But we know the difference, don't we? We know the difference between those times when we are materially poor but spiritually rich, materially suffering but spiritually cared for and comforted. We know the difference when we're sinning against God, running from the Lord, and our life is full of emptiness as a result. We know the difference. Which leads to the fifth thing and the last thing. We see it in verse 16. What will repentance mean for these people? It's going to mean recognizing the true nature of their thinking. Where their mind has been, where their heart has been. What is the true nature of their thinking? Verse 16, for you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, get this, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so you shall bear the scorn of my people. Omri, Ahab, two of the most wicked kings in the history of Israel, both in the northern kingdom. And so the Lord is saying to the southern kingdom, you have now taken your counsel from the wicked ones instead of listening to me. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord is crying out, but here are the counsels you've been walking in. Here are the statutes you've been walking in. Statutes and counsels that represent men like Omri and Ahab. The prophet calls to mind these wicked men that the people might see the true nature of their thoughts. Their thoughts are wicked. Those thoughts that don't listen to God and mistreat people and lie to so-called get ahead and not connect leanness that's coming with their sinning. This is wicked thinking. 1 Kings 16:25 says, Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him. 1 Kings 16:30 says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And so if they're going to repent, they're going to have to see and to believe that what they're doing is positively wicked. And if they don't see this, then the Lord is going to give them over to destruction, and they're going to bear His reproach. They're going to become the objects of scorn. Something interesting in verse 16. The Lord describes what they have done as if they are instigating God to do what He's about to do. You see it in verse 16? You have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation. This explains that. They have practically goaded God into punishing them by their sinning. So, let me close tonight by asking, what will repentance mean for a lost soul? Someone listening to me tonight, you may profess to know Jesus, but as you sit here this evening, if the truth be known, you know the fruit says you don't know Jesus. Or maybe you don't even profess to know Jesus. You don't know the Lord. You've not been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. What will repentance mean for you? It's going to mean looking to God's Son, the only Savior given to men, the second person of the Trinity, the one who stepped out of heaven 2,000 years ago and took to Himself a sinless human nature, the God-man who lived a sinless life under the law of God for 33 years, then died as a substitute for sinners on the tree. The one who absorbed upon Himself the wrath of God for all the sins of all those who will ever believe in Him, died in their stead, was raised from the dead, thus demonstrating the truth of who He is and God's acceptance of His offering. And the gospel now goes out, and the gospel is good news for sinners. It's not being preached to righteous people. There aren't any. It's good news for sinners. That if you look away from yourself and trust in Jesus, turning from your empty life that is the result of your sin, looking to God's Son for the forgiveness of your sin and a right standing with God, then you'll know what you were really made for, what you exist for, and you can experience the fulfillment and the satisfaction that only your Creator can ever produce in your life. What will it mean? It will mean you look away from the life that you've lived and who you've been to Jesus for salvation, which means you're willing to turn away from this life you've been living where you've not heeded the words of God and you've mistreated other people and you've lived a life of lies and deception and you've not connected your emptiness with your sins. You've continued in your sins trying to find some kind of satisfaction in your sinning. It means you turn from all of that to give your life to Jesus for real. He's going to be your Lord. He's going to be your God. It means turning from a wicked, self-centered life to Jesus for life. Is there someone here tonight that is what your need is? To turn from your self-centered, empty, wicked life and give your heart to Christ. Well, I wonder, after being saved, do we ever need to repent? What's the answer, church? How about every day? We live a life of repentance, don't we? So what does it mean for the believer to repent? It means we heed the words of God. It means we live lives that reverence Him, honor Him, respect Him, love Him, listen to Him, submit to Him, which means that wherever we're mistreating people, we change our ways, not just our words. Wherever we've been living in lies, we put away the lies and we tell the truth. And wherever we've been sinning, we bring it out into the open before the Lord. We're not trying to hide it, defend it, justify it, cover it. We confess it. This is what believers do. We confess our sins and find that we're forgiven ones as a result of the death of Jesus on the cross. It means that we recognize that our sinning is not what's going to satisfy our hearts. The Lord Jesus satisfies our hearts. So we stop looking to the world and to ourselves for satisfaction. We repent where we've been doing that, and we look again to Jesus, knowing only He can satisfy us. And it means we recognize that wherever we've been thinking outside the Word of God, those thoughts are not benign. They are wicked. And so we take our counsels not from the world, but from our God. His statutes. That's what we listen to. That's what we walk in. And that is a lifetime decision, isn't it? It's an ongoing decision every day in all sorts of situations. Is there a believer here tonight that the Lord has been putting His finger on areas of your life and your need is repentance? Listen to the voice of God as He cries out and says to us, it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for crying out. Thank you for the sound of your voice through the words of the Bible. Thank you for revealing yourself, and thank you, Lord, for revealing the truth to us on the pages of Scripture. And my prayer for us tonight is that we would exercise sound wisdom by fearing your name and heeding your words and turning from our sin to look to your Son. For some, perhaps the first time, but for the others in this room, Lord, in a fresh sense tonight, that we would turn from our sinning to follow Jesus afresh and anew. Thank you for dealing with us, Lord. Thank you for not leaving us alone in our sin. Thank you that you never leave us alone. You have saved us and you keep us. And for this, we will be eternally thankful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.